Well, as we've seen, the Assyrians have attacked Israel, a devastating attack. Of course, they had swept across the land, destroying city after city, fortified cities, powerful cities, but yet none could stand against the force of the Assyrians. And now they have arrived at Jerusalem, and they are taunting the armies of God, or shall we say, the forces guarding Jerusalem. And the word is brought to Hezekiah, the word from Sennacherib, or from Rabshakeh, the officer of Sennacherib. And what we find before us tonight, I want to begin reading in chapter 19 and verse 20. Hezekiah brings his concern. He's in anguish. He's brought to the depth of grief for the blasphemy against God. And he brings it to God's prophet, with the intent of hearing a word from God. And so he brings his concern, his grief to to Isaiah. And Isaiah then brings him a word from the Lord. So what we're finding here is God's word, God speaking through Isaiah. And we're finding the Assyrians are threatening attack. They're wiping out city after city. But they don't understand that they are merely agents in the hand of God. And so they are now under God's condemnation. And what we're finding here is God's judgment upon the Assyrians. So I titled tonight's sermon, Judgment Upon the Assyrians. So beginning with verse 20 of chapter 19, Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Very frequent statement from the Word of God, Thus saith the Lord. So many times when we are debating with someone or trying to share a theological truth with someone and they're in opposition and they will not hear, there are times that we simply reply, What saith the Scripture? What does God say on this? And so this is another one of the cases. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. Now that's encouraging to us also, is it not? Because you've prayed to me, I have heard you. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. We have to presume God has ordained prayer. Prayer has been decreed. God is working His purpose. Many times God decrees to work by the means of our prayer, which tells us then, but what if we had not prayed? We pray with that confidence. What if we had not prayed? We have a loved one that's sick. We pray and God heals them. What if we had not prayed? We pray for the salvation of our child, and God saves them, perhaps after years. But the question is, but what if we did not pray? And then you right away say, well, because they're saved, because God elected them. Yes, God has elected a people, but He has decreed the means of their salvation. And I dare say that there will be millions of people thrown into the lake of fire by the godly actions of their parents, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God works through means. We are never absolved of our actions. We are accountable for what we do. And it could be there will be many fathers see their children cast into the lake of fire because of their actions upon them. And how many mothers will enjoy seeing the fruit of their faithful prayers as they see their children entering into that wonderful day when the saints enter into glory? There is effect to our prayer. So when God tells Hezekiah, because you have prayed, I have heard you, there is a flip side to that coin. What if he had not prayed? We cannot dismiss that. Because you have prayed, I've heard you. "This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you." She, meaning Israel. So the Assyrians have attacked and mocked and afflicted God's people. And God now says, she, that is Judah, the people of God, she has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. In other words, the people of God are now turning against their adversary, against the Assyrians, and now mocking them. This is God saying this. "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes?" Then the answer, "Well, against the Holy One of Israel. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And you have said, with many chariots, I come to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I entered into the farthest lodging place, its thickest forest, and I dug the wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt." These are all the proud boastings of the Assyrians, and God is saying, "You said this? Well, have you not heard?" God says, "Long ago I did it." In other words, all the actions of the Assyrians were long ago, from all eternity, planned and decreed by God. "From ancient times I planned it," God says. "Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and of the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it's grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me." We could add, "Thus saith the Lord. Because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance that's come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose." This is significant, because this is the action of the Assyrians. They would pierce noses and put hooks and use that to drag their prisoners. They would poke holes in cheeks and put ropes through the cheek and drag them along like a dog. This is the actions of the Assyrians. God says, because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year. Now, God is now speaking to Israel, to Judah. And God is saying, you know, you're worried about the Assyrians. You're worried about what you're going to eat next year because of their destruction. This is the sign. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs up from the same. And in the third year you will reap, or you will sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And let me just insert briefly, the remnant is ultimately us. Understand that. You know, Jeremiah 31, God says, "A new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." So, you know, there is a remnant. There was a remnant that returned from Babylon. But there's a further declaration of God's covenant promises ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are His holy remnant. We are the people of God. And so we are those that march forth victorious, and we're looking for the heavenly Zion, and we're promised an eternal home, promised to us. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. Very comforting for Hezekiah, because God is saying, He's not going to conquer Jerusalem. The Babylonians did, but not the Assyrians. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. And by the way that he came, by the same he will return. He shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that the night that the angel of the Lord went out, and or that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all the men were dead. God smote them, bringing judgment upon them. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword. These were his sons, by the way. Killed him with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Thou shalt not mock the living God. Well, the Assyrians were sweeping across the land, an unstoppable force. We saw the fall of Israel in chapter 17. Remember, you know, with the death of Solomon, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Of course, Rehoboam was foolish, and so God divided the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam got the 10 tribes that was Israel, or the northern kingdom. Rehoboam got the 2 tribes, that is, Judah and Benjamin, becoming the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is destroyed by the Assyrians, never more to be. And the 10 tribes are forever gone. But God maintained his covenant promise to David, and that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And so the southern kingdom, Judah, through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come, they survived. And though the Babylonians would conquer them and bring them into a 70-year captivity, God still maintained his covenant faithfulness and preserved them. So this is, you know, the northern kingdom destroyed in chapter 17. So listen to verses 5 through 8 of chapter 17. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria, Samaria being the capital of the northern kingdom, went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, carried away Israel into exile, and Assyria settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. And then why it took place? Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, had brought them up from the land, who brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. So the northern kingdom is destroyed. But the Assyrians continued marching, continued destroying cities. And they actually thought it was all their power, and they actually believed that they were invincible. They had destroyed every city and every god of those cities. Every city had their own god, and none of these gods were able to defend the cities. So city after city fell beneath the almighty, unstoppable force of the Assyrians. Now they've come to Jerusalem. Unstoppable, all-powerful, and Israel's god is just another god. Just another god of the nations, and all the other nations fell, and Jerusalem will fall also. That's what the Assyrians thought. They considered it a small thing to mock God. a small thing to blaspheme him, a small thing to discourage Israel or Judah, Jerusalem, convincing them, your God will not be able to deliver you. So the Assyrians were proud and arrogant, and King Sennacherib sent his royal official, Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh was probably chosen because of his linguistic skills. He knew Hebrew, he knew the tongue of the Judeans, and was able to speak to them in their tongue and discourage them. So he sends Rabshakeh to taunt Judah and speaks blasphemous words, declaring the impotence of God to help them. So as we entered chapter 19, we have the words that they spoke coming to Hezekiah. Hezekiah hears it. And Hezekiah's response is to tear his clothes, to put on sackcloth, to be in anguish. So Hezekiah was distraught, not only because of the threat to the safety of Jerusalem, but more importantly, because the name of God was being blasphemed. And, you know, that should be something that we consider carefully. To what do we have the greatest concern? Are we more concerned about us, our comforts, our popularity, our position, or are we more concerned about the honor of God? Now, it's one thing to be like the Israelites before Joshua and say, oh, no, I'm concerned about the honor of God. But then when you begin to measure it honestly, why do you do what you do? What about the times that you sin? And why do you sin? And why do you choose to disregard the law of God and follow your own course rather than the course of God? Or we can take it one step further as we consider the honor of God and what brings us the greater grief. When do you get angry? I mean, we all get angry, right? Far too often. I know I do. More often than not, what is the source of your anger? Now, Paul says, be ye angry. It's a command. Be ye angry. You must be angry. Get angry and sin not. So there's a parameter there. We should get angry. There are times that we must be angry, but we're not allowed to sin. So how do we know when anger is sinful and when anger is proper? So there is a time when anger is the right response, and there are other times when anger is a sinful response. And the answer to that question is very easy. It's not complex. It's very easy. When we are more concerned about ourselves, and that's most of the time we get angry. We are offended. We are threatened. We don't like the way something has gone. Someone has said something to us. They have not gone the way that we thought they should go. And I am mad. That's sinful anger. It's selfish anger. It's anger where we are more concerned about our own honor and glory than about the glory of God. Because God commands us, do not be angry. Or shall we say, be angry and do not sin. The proper anger, and the only proper anger, is when the honor of God has been blasphemed. When it has come under assault. And that comes in many different forms. Should you be angry when you hear that a child has been abused? You sure should. That is an injustice. That is bringing a breach upon the justice of God. God gives regard to orphans and widows. Yes, you should be furious about that. So yeah, we should be furious and angry about injustice, but never about our own position or when someone has abused us. the proper response then is, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, loving even our enemy, loving those that abuse us, love and joy and peace, being at peace with God and peace with one another, and long-suffering, a willingness to suffer long with those who abuse us. Or to be able to say with our Savior as He hangs upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen does the same thing as he's being stoned to death. So Hezekiah is distraught, not because of the threat upon the safety of Jerusalem, though he's concerned about that, but more because the name of God was being blasphemed. So Hezekiah is discouraged, fearful, if you will, but to his credit, he turns to Isaiah. Why does he turn to Isaiah? It would be likened to, we face a situation in which we are distraught. We are brought to the end of ourselves. We don't know what to do. Where do we turn? We turn to the Word of God. We receive instruction from the Word of God. The Word of God is the only sure testimony, the only sure source for living our life, for coming to the correct decision, for evaluating the circumstance that we're in, for looking upon the world in a biblical worldview. It's the Word of God. So what Hezekiah did, he turned to Isaiah, the prophet, to hear a word from God. We turn to God's completed prophecy, His Word, to hear a word from God. When you go to the Word of God in the mornings to or evenings, whenever you read it, do you pray before you read it? There are times that I will say, "Oh Lord, speak, your servant listens," which is, in essence, what Samuel did. You remember God called out, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel goes to Eli and says, "Master, did you call?" Eli says, "No, go back to bed." And Samuel hears again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he runs to Eli again. He says, "Master, did you call?" And Eli begins to understand this is a word from the Lord. So Samuel, go and say, "Your servant's listening. Speak." Well, we don't hear with audible words. We do not expect a voice from God. We do not expect dreams and visions. But we do expect to have clear teaching from the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes His Word and applies it in the particular situation that we're in, giving us divine wisdom, giving us the right position to take, the right course of action to take. And so we go to the Word of God. Hezekiah, because they did not yet have the completed Scriptures at that point, but they did have the prophets among them, and they went, I'm in the course of studying the book of Micah, and Micah is contemporary with this period, and Isaiah is contemporary with this period. And, of course, Jeremiah then comes later. So Hezekiah goes to Isaiah. "I want to hear a word from God. I want to know what to do." So he turns to Isaiah to hear a word from the Lord. And he hears a word from God. He's discouraged. He's upset about Rabshakeh bringing further reproach. And so he takes the letter and sets it before God and humbles himself in prayer. And God says, "Because you have prayed, I have heard you." So verse 16 in chapter 19, "Incline your ear, O Lord." This is Hezekiah praying. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." God, can you believe what this blasphemer, what this pagan is bringing upon you. Look, God, hear God. And God says, I see, I hear, you've prayed, I'm listening. It's as if Hezekiah is saying, do they dare blaspheme the living God? And so this is not a self-centered prayer, like many times we pray. This is a prayer that has one point. God, He has blasphemed you. Listen, God, and act. And God is honored by Hezekiah's humble prayer. And so he says in verse 20, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, I've heard you. Assyria mocked and blasphemed God. So God turns the tables, which God does. God will, you know, Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heaven laughs, mocks them, holds them in derision. It's a foolish thing to turn against the living God. So God says in verse 22, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? This whole section here is God speaking through Hezekiah. He speaks to the Assyrians. He speaks to the Israelites back and forth, encouraging his people and bringing a scathing condemnation upon the Assyrians. So God says in verse 22, putting it in more modern jargon, who in the world do you think you're talking to? Who have you reproached and blasphemed? Against who have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? I tell you who it is. You have brought reproach against the Holy One of Israel. So, just quickly, and the time passes so quick. Technically, all this has been introductory, which means I got to rush through it like usual and bring it to a close. But this is just the words of God upon the Assyrians, and listen what He has to say. He says, first of all, this is God speaking. Do you not know that the ones whom you have mocked, because the Assyrians have mocked the Israelites, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, they have mocked them, saying, do not think that your God is going to be able to rescue you, you foolish ones. Well, this is the word, verse 21, this is the word that God has spoken against him. She has despised you, that is, Judah has despised you, Assyrians, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you. That is, the daughter of Jerusalem. The idea is, it's a mockery. The Hebrew model, wagging your head, that's the way they describe it. It's mocking. Wagging your head, mocking. Well, that's what Jerusalem is doing to the Assyrians, these foolish ones who would dare mock God and reproach the people of God. We are in a place of honor, by the way. We are the people of the living God. Let them reproach us. Never, ever, ever, never turn and run from the enemies that are upon us. We are the people of God. Let them do what they will, but we will not turn. We have the God of glory on our side. Do not run. Do not hide. Do not be in fear. We are the people of God. The ones that Sennacherib thought were helpless were actually the powerful ones, far more powerful than the Assyrians. Sennacherib did not know that God was fighting on their behalf. And God is fighting on our behalf. The strength is not our own. It's not by our might or by our power. It's by the strength and power of the living God. And we will prevail. We already know the outcome. We are in a season of one, the suffering church, and that's a reality, and it's been the reality from the beginning. The book of Revelation is a chronicle. So the suffering of the church. We are a church in conquest. We are a church at war. But we know absolutely that we are the church victorious. We know the end. We know how it will end up. We're the church victorious. We will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. So let the world hate us, dismiss us, mock us, but they do not know who they are speaking against. We are the children of the living God. You know, you parents that have children, you know, is someone really going to mock your children? Or you husbands, are you really going to let someone mock your wife? Is that something that's going to stand? Are you not going to come in her defense? Now, that's the reason I tell Christians sometimes who surround themselves with unbelieving friends. Your unbelieving friends despise your bridegroom. They despise the one that you love. And it would be the same thing as you surrounding yourself with those who despise your wife or despise your husband, who mock him or her continually, who hate him or her with a vengeance. And those are going to be your bosom pals, the ones you surround yourself with. Think about it. Well, the Assyrians didn't know what they were doing, insulting the people of the living God. And then second of all, to the Assyrians, God says, do you not know the foolishness of your arrogance? Do you dare mock God? And against verse 22, and against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Do you not know that He is the source of all things? In Him we live and move and have our being. Verses 23 and 24. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And you have said, and there's a, in verses 23 and 24, there's this list of vain, arrogant statements from the Assyrians. With my many chariots, I came up to the heights. I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place. I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dug up all the rivers of Egypt. When you condense it down, you begin to see just how arrogant these wicked people were. I did it all by my power and my strength. God says, do you not know who ordained it all? Have you not heard, verse 25, long ago I did it? You understand the decree of God is so certain, it's as if it had already taken place. That's the nature of God's decree. God has determined all things whatsoever comes to pass. And it's unchangeable, and it's absolute. So God has already decreed your tomorrow. You know, the family we know that just went through a terrible situation this past week, and Pat and I went to the hospital, and you know, I don't remember if I shared it with her or if it was in the course of my prayer. I said, look, Monday morning when they got up, they had no clue that all this was about to happen. Then no indication, no warning whatsoever, it happened. But though it was unknown to them, it wasn't to God. You may face the worst trial of your life tomorrow. And the only reason you're not concerned about it today is you don't know. But God does. And tomorrow night after the trial has begun, why are you so fearful and concerned then? Because the only difference between then and now is you don't know. But God does. So God is telling the Assyrians here, have you not heard, verse 25, long ago I did it. All of your actions against all these cities, all the cruelty that you brought upon all these cities was from my hand. From ancient times, God says, I did it. Now I've brought it to pass, God says, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. It's God's doing. The Assyrians say, I have done it. I have done it. It's my power. I am the source. God says, you don't know. You do not understand. I have decreed it from eternity past. And God was using the Assyrians to bring judgment upon His people. God raised up the Assyrians as His rod against Israel. But God raised them up. They were an instrument in the hand of God. Isaiah says in Isaiah 10 verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, God says, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. They were doing what God ordained they would do. And the arrogance to pretend that it was all their power and all their doing. It was God who equipped the Assyrians to carry out this task. And although their power appeared great, they were only instruments of the wrath of God upon Israel. In their sinfulness, they actually thought the power was all their own. So Isaiah again, Isaiah 10:13, for he has said, that is, the Assyrians have said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. For I have understanding, and I removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. They considered it such an easy thing, like gathering eggs. Isaiah 10:14, and my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest, as one gathers abandoned eggs. And I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. They blasphemously equated Jehovah God with the gods of the other kingdoms. Isaiah verse 10, verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11. Shall I not do to Jerusalem? This is the Assyrians talking again. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? The point is, proud, arrogant Sennacherib failed to see that it was all the result of God's absolute, all-encompassing rule. And they did not comprehend that they were merely instruments in the hand of a sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful God. This is a hard pill for us to swallow, by the way. We think it's all our own. Now, you have success at the office, you get a raise, you get a promotion, you rise to the top, and we are so inclined to say, oh, look what I have done. You think of pro sports. You have high school football, and then the best of the best go to college football, and then the best of the best go to the pros. And the pros can become very arrogant. By my might and by my power, look what I have done. By my hard work and my expertise, look what I have done. I have risen to the top. They don't understand. All that we are is by the hand of God. If you have a sharp mind, it's because God's given it to you. If you have athletic abilities, it's because God has given it to you. God raises up and brings down. He makes rich and He makes poor. Whatever you have, whatever you've ever done, is by the sovereign, omnipotent hand of God. He is the Lord of all, and we are at His disposal at all times. Proverbs 6:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Or Jesus speaking unto Pilate, when Pilate says, don't you say a word? Don't you have anything to say? Don't you know I have the power of life or death? And Jesus tells Pilate, John 19:11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Oh, let the Sanhedrin and the council think that they are all powerful. Let Pilate think that he is operating under his discretion. Let Judas think that it was by his power in betraying Christ. And God says, you have no authority at all. Those who have authority better consider it very carefully. Parents, consider it very carefully. God has given you authority. It's a trust. It is a delegated authority that you will be held accountable for. Magistrates, those who are in civil authority, pastors who have been given ecclesiastical authority, better consider it very carefully. Teachers who have authority over their classrooms, over and over and over. It's delegated authority. It's not authority that belongs to you, and you must handle it well. Well, going on, and I'll bring it to a close. God says, do you not know that I'm taking notice, that God notices all of your blasphemies? God says in verse 27, but I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. We pretend that God doesn't see. You know, that we can go our own way, do our own thing, and God doesn't see. And we can do things behind closed doors that God never sees. And all these actions, the things that we think about, the harsh feelings that we have towards others, the hypercritical tongue that we have towards others, we think it's all our own. And I tell you, you know, just by way of confession, I'm very nervous that Alexa sits on our counter. I say this all the time. Alexa, always hearing, always listening. Same thing with my iPhone. I tell you, I have been walking down the street before, and all of a sudden, from my hip, a voice will come up saying, I'm sorry, I didn't get that. And I'm saying, Siri, are you serious? I didn't say anything to you. The point is, always listening to every word. It makes me very nervous. Do I really want this ear on my counter recording every word that's spoken between my wife and me? I don't like that. But the truth of the matter is, God knows every word, every thought, every motive, every opportunity that we have, how we seize the opportunity, how faithful we are in it. He knows every detail. And we will all give account. It's a very sobering thought. And we will all give account. God knows all and sees all. Now, this has always been a great comfort for the elect. We're comforted that we are the people of God and He's always with us. He knows all and sees all. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the age. Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The righteous man is never without the holy presence of God who loves us with a passion. At the same time, God sees and knows the actions of the wicked, and they tremble. It is a terrifying thought. God says, I know you're sitting down, verse 27, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. King David describes how his enemies pretended that God didn't see. Psalm 73, verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? David says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth, ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Psalm 94, and they pour forth words, they speak arrogantly, and they do wickedness, vaunt themselves, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord of Jacob pay heed. We do all these things and no one sees and no one knows. And they get away with it, or so it seems. No, they don't. God is telling the Assyrians, I've noticed, I've heard every word. It is not done in secret. I know and see all. Would people do the things they do in secret if they knew that it's not in secret, and God knows all? Well, finally, God says, do you not know that you're under my condemnation? So, real quick, as we look, in one night, all of a sudden, of course, there's a lot that leads up to this, and we don't have time, but in one night, 185,000. It doesn't say that armies rushed in and killed them. It doesn't say any of that. It just says, and it happened. It's kind of like, uh-oh. And it happened, verse 35, that night, that very night, the night that God spoke, that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck and killed 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. 185,000 people. God knows, God sees, He will not be mocked. And then the chapter closes with Sennacherib, and this is some 20 years later, and Sennacherib is worshiping in the house of his god in Nisroch, and he was assassinated by two of his own sons. God will not be mocked. And it took 20 years. But a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. You may think that you've gotten away with that thing that happened 20 years ago that you've long forgotten, but God doesn't forget. And the solution is to repent, because God knows and sees all things. So the Assyrians, oh, they were full of pride, arrogant, blasphemers. But the God who knows and sees all things took notice and judged them with a fierce judgment. Well, it reminds us that as the people of God, He's with us. The Assyrians blasphemed God and mocked His people. And God says, this isn't going to stand. Hezekiah is not saying, God help me. He's saying, God, you see what they're doing? But God says, these are my people. Don't mock my people. Don't blaspheme me. And so we have the confidence as we live our life that we can serve the living God. Be angry when people mock our God and blaspheme Him. But march forth with confidence, because He's always with us. And we are His people. And we will prevail. So we've got no reason to flee. No reason to turn. No reason to compromise ever. We are the people of the Most High. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we are Your people. We are Your people. You are our God. This is the wonderful privilege of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. You've cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. We all know You from the greatest to the least, for You have instructed us. You've written Your law upon our hearts. We are the people of the Most High. So, Father, help us to march forth as Your people, bearing Your image as we go, shining forth the glories of our Savior. And help us to march forth with confidence, even though we live in a wicked and adulterous generation. And may we never forget that it will soon be over. The Lord will come in the clouds of glory as a mighty conquering King and bring all things to a close. Until that time comes, Father, help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.